what I want to do this morning is actually spend a few minutes actually talking a little bit about this last week, and then spend some time continuing our sermon series on generosity, the paradox of generosity. But before we do that, let me just pose a question for us. This is a question that, for myself, ever since I've been like in ministry or around a church as a leader, so since I was like 18 years old, I've been having this kind of question just shape and form my church experience. And it's a question that I think is helpful for us to keep in our mind because it keeps us accountable. And this is the question. If we were to ask ourselves a question as a church, I think this is a good question to ask consistently. And it's this: would anyone in our community know if we no longer existed? So like if the Vineyard ceased to exist, if we were no longer here, would anyone know? Besides us, obviously, because, you know, you'd sleep in on Sunday mornings more often, right? You know, but if we didn't exist, would anybody know? And it's a question that's been something I've been asking since I was like 18, 19 years old, just kind of aware of churches, because I found, and your church experience might be different, but in my experience, churches sometimes are like, they meet a lot, but they don't make a big impact in their community. And then other churches seem to make a really big impact in the community. And so I've always wanted to know, what kind of church are we going to be? And so it's a question that I've constantly been asking my own self. And I think it's one that we'll keep on asking here at the Vineyard. And so with that in mind, with that question, I want to talk about just for a few minutes here, this past Tuesday's terrible, tragic event. And I think terrible tragedy is like not even the right words. Honestly, it's like I don't even know how to really fully communicate the thoughts I have with that. But as most of us know in this room, a man went on a shooting rampage that left a total of 6 people dead. And it started with an act of domestic violence. And so it's been pretty emotional week for many of us. I know I've had a lot of different emotions. I think it's really okay for us right now to say that it was an evil act, demonic and terrible, period. And so in the midst of this terrible tragedy, I wanted to share a few things that our church was able to do just to kind of let you know what we were able to participate in, and as well as some upcoming needs. The first one is this. So Tuesday happens, Wednesday mobilization happens, and we have a number of, a pretty good amount of teachers that actually attend the Vineyard here. We also have a lot of first responders too, and so we were able to immediately put together a plan thanks to some really good thinkers here at the Vineyard. And so we delivered meals, including sandwiches, drinks, cookies. I can't even tell you how many cookies were in my office. It was like the best 12 hours of my life. I was just like, I am surrounded by cookies and donuts, and it was awesome. And so we had a ton of people, and I didn't eat them. That's the kind of Christian I am, okay? But it was, yeah, you should clap. The only thing I ate was the box of donuts that they brought. Dana Brent brought 2 boxes of donuts with a little note saying for Luke and his friends, and I made sure that everybody in the room knew that they were not my friends. Like, none of you are my friends. Don't touch my donuts. Anyway, moving on. Sorry. But we had a ton of meals, snacks, and then a bunch of coffee gift cards to local coffee shops that we were able to deliver to law enforcement and first responders. And so here's what we did, and this, again, is an extension of your giving. Tehama Sheriff's Department, we were able to drop off a ton of sandwiches to them. They were part of the first responders. The Red Bluff Police Department, we dropped off a bunch of lunches for them. The California Highway Patrol, the DA's office. And I must mention, it is nice going to these offices, not in handcuffs. I was like, this is actually cool back here. So I got to sit down with police chiefs, and they're just talking to me, and I was like kicking my feet up on their table and hands back, and it was sweet. We did the victims advocates, and then Crystal Burke took a bunch of gift cards to the emergency room over at St. Elizabeth's because they were the hospital that received a bunch of victims. So we did that. We also hosted a prayer vigil last night. And it was on the news, apparently. In the middle of worship, I noticed that there was a journalist taking video of us all singing, so I was like really spiritual. Just want to let you know, if you see it on TV, that was me. we participated in that. And then we have been working really hard just communicating with several organizations in order to continue to be present. And that's, I just want to let you all know that that's what we're doing. If you hear of any needs, please let us know. We're trying to do everything we can as a church. But here's the current need. I will say this. There was some concern about some of the students not having food this coming week because they haven't had school since Tuesday. And so a lot of the kids that are attending school get to have breakfast and lunch at school. And so there was a lot of concern about this week and then also next week because there's obviously no school for Thanksgiving. And I was informed last night that there is an organization that's taking care of that. So that's one need that is being taken care of. We're really excited about that and happy about that being done. A current need is this, though. Alexis LeClaire, one of the members of the Vineyard here, connected me with the principal of Maywood Middle School. I think that's the right, am I, yes? Middle, yeah, okay, thank you. And so the principal there was in, let me know that what their students are doing is they're writing letters to the students that are going to be coming back to school in a week. So that's the middle school that all the kids will eventually go to. So they're writing letters, just welcoming them back and just, I think, just loving on the kids. And so the teachers there's about 23 at that middle school, were going to spend all of the money, because teachers make so much money, they were going to spend all of their money on stuffed animals. And if you're a teacher, you're laughing, because they don't make very much money. Does everybody know that? Yeah. Teachers, yeah. And so I had this moment of sheer craziness, and I was like, hey, you know what? The Vineyard, we'll take care of the stuffed animal drive. We'll come up with 100 of them. And then I hung up the phone, and I was like, that's a lot of stuffed animals! And I went in my kids' room to count how many I could steal from them to give away, and it's like, that's not 100. So that's what we're doing right now. And so if you want to help participate, this is a really practical way, other than financial donations, which we are obviously using the finances that are coming in, we're wanting to bless them. We were able to spend money on gift cards and food and all that type of stuff. But if you have stuffed animals, new stuffed animals that have tags on them are clean, have not been under the kids' bathroom toilet for a while, feel free to drop those off. We have a bin out there. You can also drop them off just later on this week. We have a week to kind of gather that up. This morning, one of the ladies that attends church here brought all these bags. She has like 50 of them. And I was like, and I was opening them. They're like, they have tags on them. They're like brand new. And I was like, how'd you get all these? And she said, she's a professional claw. The claw? She won them all. I was like, oh my gosh, you're going to the carnival every time I go because you are amazing. So those are some practical ways that you can continue to love on Rancho Tehama. And again, we just want to be present. So I would like to do this, and maybe you join me. If we could stand together, let's pray. Let's pray for Rancho Tehama. It's just, if you're able to stand, if you can't, don't feel any pressure to, but let's just take a moment and pray for Rancho Tehama and ask for God to be present for those people, and then also to continue to pray that we can be an extension of Jesus to our friends there. And so we pray to the God of all comfort, now asking for your presence to be made very clear and known to our friends and family and those who have been impacted by this terrible tragedy in Rancho Tehama. And so we ask, Lord, for your presence. I mean, ultimately, I think everybody in this room, we would all hopefully agree that the only real hope that anyone can have is if it comes from you. And on a practical way, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be present and to be aware and sensitive to the different needs that we might be able to meet. We do want to take a moment and pray for physical healing and emotional healing for the victims. And Lord, the physical healing is needed immediately. There's people who are struggling. They need your hand. They need the doctor's wisdom. They need care. And so we do pray for that. We also pray for the healing that is needed that's going to go on and possibly impact the rest of people's lives who were involved in this. And so would you just bring the counsel and the love and the care that those people need as well? I pray that you would be present with those who were the first responders. Lord, everybody that was involved on an active manner, Lord, I pray that you would bring peace as people are rehashing things in their mind and have questions. And I pray for all the teachers too, Lord. I pray for the teachers to just be loved, that they would be taken care of, God, that you would be present for them, that you would bless them. And we're so thankful. It could have been so much worse. And so I'm just very thankful for those teachers and for those school administrators. And now, Lord, we just pray that you would help us as a community, both this local church as well as the community of churches that are in Red Bluff and the church that is right there in Rancho Tehama. Lord, would you help all of us to be very attentive and aware to how we can love and serve and be present. And Lord, we thank you that we can do these things as an extension of you. We thank you that we can be your hands and your feet. And we ask that you would help us to do that in a way that is both helpful, honoring, encouraging, and hopeful. And ultimately, it's loving, God. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. And then one last thing before we jump into today's sermon is I want to just mention that here at the Vineyard, we do have a security team. There's a number of people who are a part of that, and we take that seriously, and we're proactive on that, and we will continue to be proactive on that. And I just wanted to stand up here this morning and let you know that just as a pastor here, I take seriously my responsibility of trying to make sure that our space is safe, both spiritually but also physically. Okay, so with that in mind, and we're going to kind of weave in and out a little bit with this topic today, I want to jump into the third sermon in our series, The Paradox of Generosity. And I want to start actually by reading a passage of scripture from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And so here is that passage, and this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.' Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me.' Then they will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?' And Jesus will answer, 'I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life.'" And so I just want to mention, you know, the Gospel of Matthew here, the Gospel of Matthew is actually broken up into five discourses. If you are studying the Gospel of Matthew, you can actually break it up into five discourses. And there's basically five major sections where Jesus is teaching and speaking. And so like one of them in the Gospel of Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And this is the final one. It's the fifth one. And it's called the Olivet Discourse. And it's called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus is giving this sermon while he's standing on the Mount of Olives. And Matthew 24 and 25 are actually, if you ever, anybody in this room ever like wonder what's going to happen in the future? Like, what's up with the end times. You know, there's all these different books, Left Behind and other things. Anybody ever ask that question? Like, I wonder what's going to happen someday, okay? Let me just tell you right now, almost all those books are fiction. Just throw them away, all right? Go read to Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and this is Jesus' teaching on the future, and he actually is pretty clear. So Matthew 25 is actually part of that section, and so he's teaching about the future. And I think it's really obvious if we were paying attention that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus makes it very clear that there will be a final judgment. Is that pretty clear? It says, in the final judgment. And so, I don't know, it seems like in our society, in our culture, we don't like being judged. Anybody wake up this morning and think, I can't wait to go get judged? Right? Has anybody ever thought that? Like, I just love it. I love it when they judge me. No, we as a society generally tend to not really value judgment. It's just part of our cultural. But what we see here is that Jesus is saying that judgment actually serves a purpose. And one of my favorite theologians, biblical theologians, N.T. Wright, says this. This is kind of helpful in one of his commentaries on Matthew. He says, justice is one of the most profound longings of the human race. If there is no justice, then deep within ourselves, we know that something is out of joint. Central to the Jewish and Christian traditions is the belief that this passionate longing for justice comes from the Creator, God Himself. Jews and Christians believe that He will eventually do justice on a worldwide scale in a way that the international court can only dream of. God's judgment will be seen to be just. The world will be put to rights. And every single time there is a tragic event like this, I think it's helpful to remember that there is a judgment. Because there's justice. Justice actually demands that there is judgment. And so Jesus is starting us off here in this passage of Scripture, helping us, I think, in some way to understand that there is a final judgment. It's going to happen. That is helpful for me for a number of reasons. Not because I'm like, yeah, God, you better judge all of them. Because if we're honest, everybody in this room probably has equal reasons for God to be to judge us, right? Like, we all have issues. I have issues, you have issues. If you don't think you have issues, by the way, there's another issue, okay? Just to let you know. But the final judgment is about this end of the, you know, our reality as we know it. There will be a moment and a place and a time in history where God actually puts things right. And he's going to take care of these type of situations. I mean, the hope that victims have in some cases is the fact that God will ultimately be the final judge. And I'm grateful for that. And so Jesus here is throwing out just a little bit of clarity as far as the fact that there is a future judgment that's going to happen. And so in our culture, which is really anti-judgment, we need to realize that Jesus is very clear on this passage of Scripture. And I don't know if you noticed here, but did you notice that Jesus says that in the final judgment, what's going to happen is the sheep are going to be separated from the goats. And this is actually a common cultural thing back in the first century. Everybody there would have known that sheep get separated from goat. Sheeps is a plural, by the way, double plural, sheepses. It's sheepses and goatses are going to be separated. And it was really common because back in the first century, goats could not handle cold weather. And so sheep could stay out in the pasture and could handle the cold, and the goats were Californian. They could not. And I have become Californian. I'm just telling you, like I've said, if it's under 80, I'm like, where's the heater? I need a sweater. It's so cold in here. It's crazy. So anyway, really calm in here. And so what Jesus is helping us is that he's helping us understand there is a future judgment, and if we want to take Jesus' teaching seriously, then we need to acknowledge and just be aware of the fact that there is a judgment happening, and it's based off of a number of things. And what I think is fascinating is that Jesus clearly articulates the actions and activities that people will be judged on. And I want to talk about that for a little bit. In fact, if we're going to continue our series on generosity, here's something that we should clearly see as we're reading Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It's that how generous we are reflects our relationship with Jesus. I mean, he makes that abundantly clear in this passage of Scripture. He makes it abundantly clear, as we will see. You know, there's been a lot of discussion within the church about how people experience God's salvation and how do we get saved? You know, how did you get saved? And there's all these people debating it. But what we find as we read the New Testament from the actually all of the Bible, Genesis all the way to Revelation, what we find out is that the way that we experience salvation is actually us following Jesus. But when we follow Jesus, it actually affects our whole entire lives. Like, it actually affects all of our lives. And so the Apostle James, writing in the first century, is actually wrestling with this because there were some people who were saying, hey, all you need to do is just believe in your heart and you're good to go. And then there were other people saying, no, the only thing you need to do is you need to do all these different things. And once you do all these different things, you can earn your salvation. And James comes along and says this. He says, show me your faith and I will show you my faith by my works. And what that is that we, when we become followers of Jesus, it does affect our lives, and the way that we live our lives is in response to God's grace, and it actually shapes us and changes us. And so I think it's pretty clear here that our generosity actually reflects whether or not we are following Jesus. And I love, to be completely honest with you, I love how honest Jesus is here. I mean, it's practical too. I don't know if you notice here, but Jesus actually, when he's giving out like the lay of the land, the qualities and characteristics of what it means to be his follower, they're all practical things. See, other religions are like this. They're like, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to come to our secret meetings, and you need to learn the secret handshake. We can't tell you, but you need to eventually figure it out. And then you need to get a bunch of esoteric information inside your mind. And then, after you have tithed long enough to me, then you're in. And it's all this super secretive type of thinking. But Jesus comes along and he basically says, follow me. Period. Follow me. Follow me and we're going to do kingdom stuff. And then what you see is all his followers just meeting people's needs in practical ways. It's not super, super spiritual. I love that about Jesus. I love that it's not a bunch of mystical secret mumbo jumbo. It's about following Jesus in a way that affects our head, heart, and hands. Love is demonstrated. Love is demonstrated. Just like we always say that the way that we know that God loved us is because Jesus died on the cross. That's how we know. He demonstrated it. So this week, I'm traveling all around, Tehama County, and I just got to say right now, Melissa Rogers is not here right now, which is why I can say this, but Melissa Rogers, next time you see her, give her a high five, and hug her, make her feel awkward. I don't know. Tell her I said to do that, but she was amazing. So she's like, shows up here on Wednesday, and you know, she's got this Suburban or whatever it is, and I don't know. We had like 2 seats worth of coffee carts, so we're like, you put them in her car, and we're driving all over the city, and we're meeting with different agencies and just wanting them to know that we want them to know that we appreciate them. And when I go out on these type of things, I just want to be honest. It's so awkward being a pastor because as soon as people hear I'm a pastor, they get all weird, you know? Like, they do. They really do. And so, like, and in fact, because people are always like, oh, this is Pastor Luke. And I'm like, my first name is not Pastor. It is Luke, just Luke. I don't call you Plumber Joe. Just want to let you know. I'm not like, hey, I was hanging out with Plumber Joe the other day or, you know, Principal. I just don't, it just seems so weird. So I'm sitting there and I'm hanging out in the background and I'm just watching Melissa as she's, you know, carrying, you know, boxes of sandwiches and she's dropping them off with water bottles and stuff. And this is what she said every single time. And I was like, oh, I was like, why are you not our pastor? Why are you not? And she said this, though. She'd walk up to one of the first responders, and they'd be shocked at what she was doing, and she would put these sandwiches down, and she would say this, we just want you to know how much we appreciate what you do. And it was like, as soon as she said that, you know, the officers or whoever we were meeting with were like, why would you do that? I mean, it was like, they were like, thank you so much. Yes, I would love to eat these fresh sandwiches because we have these donuts from 4 days ago. I mean, it was like they were really thankful and they would just say, oh, thank you. That's such a practical need. Yes, we need sandwiches. Because what had been happening Tuesday and Wednesday, and for anybody who's around the agencies, I mean, it was like go time, right? It was like you were just focused and there was, I don't know if any of you have ever been in the midst of a tragedy or if you've ever had somebody in your family pass away, you stop eating, right? I mean, you just stop, you forget like, oh yeah, I need to eat, you know, and so it was a really practical way to meet people's needs. And I just love the fact that we were able to do that. And I was just watching many, many people in our community meet practical needs for people in a very generous way. And as I was thinking about that this week, I mean, I was thinking about how, you know, generosity, it makes such a difference in people's lives. You know, and you might be generous to people sometimes and you don't even think it's making a difference, but it is. I mean, generosity has the capacity to always bring transformation. Generosity matters. Like when I was a kid, I think I was about 13 years old, and so I got hooked into fly fishing, as most of you all know. Like, I love fly fishing. So when I was 13 years old, I had been fishing from that time. I started at 5 years old. My uncle made the mistake of taking me fly fishing in Alaska when we were living up there, and I hooked a salmon on a fly rod, and I was like, this is awesome! And so ever since then, I travel with fly rods in my car everywhere I go. A Bible, fly rod. I mean, that's just how I roll, okay? And so when I was 13 years old, I would literally do this. We moved from Denver, Colorado, to Grand Junction, and so it's on the other side of the mountains, and I had no friends. I mean, I didn't have friends in general, but I had no friends that time because we just moved there. I didn't know anybody, so I'm out in the front yard, and I have my fly rod just practicing my double haul so I can cast, you know, and super nerding it out, okay? And I mean, this is how bad it was. I had four sisters at the time, and I was like, hey, sisters, want to play? And they're like, yeah, because they just wanted me to like them. And I was like, yeah, we should all hang out. And they're like, okay. And I'm like, go out there and be fish and let me catch you. And then they'd go out there, and I didn't have a hook on. I'm a Christian. And I would fling it out there, and they'd grab the fly, and then they'd like run around the yard, and I'd be like, yeah, it's a salmon. Oh, my gosh. You know, just so I'm doing that. And that was my childhood. Like, no joke. I am a nerd. I like books and fly rods. So I'm out there doing it, and this neighbor who was across the street was you know, walking, and he'd see me out there, you know, and I'm like nerding out. And he just walked up one day, and I'm like, you know, I'm like, this is weird, but I'm practicing, sir. And he's like, hey, is your dad around? And I'm like, yeah. And my dad comes out, and his name was Ray Drake, this man. And Ray says, hey, I noticed your son seems to like fishing, you know, and I would totally be willing to take him out and take him up. I have a cabin in the mountains, and I go fishing all the time. I'm retired, and so this being 1990, my dad was like, take him. No background check. Just get him out of here, you know, and so, like, no joke, I'm like, awesome, man, this old guy can take me fishing, and so that man, Ray Drake, let me just tell you, he invested hours after hours after hours of time with me. And he spent tons of money. I mean, he paid for everything all the time. And I remember the first time we went to his cabin, because like I'm sitting there in the room, and I walked out in the living room, and he's in his tidy whities, and that's when it dawned on me. I'm like, this is maybe not safe. This is maybe a very bad situation. My mom and dad just sent me with a man. They don't even know him. It's crazy. I mean, it was like, but that was like the early 90s and the 80s, right? I mean, that's what you did. You're like, oh yeah, take him. I don't care, whatever. So anyway, I'm sitting there, and over the course of that entire summer, Ray Drake generously gave me tons of his time, tons of his energy, and I saw him spend money on me all the time. And it made a difference. It made a huge difference in my life. I mean, what I remember is that we would be together, and he wasn't just teaching me fishing. He was teaching me how to be a good human being. And there were so many lessons I learned from him that were really good. There were a couple times they weren't great, like when he pulled over on the side of the road and shot a deer and then put it in the back of the truck and then just drove on. I was like, I think that's illegal. Can you do that? I don't know. And he's like, hopefully we'll see an elk. Oh, my gosh. Anyway, but it was a really good opportunity for me to learn about being generous, because I saw it the whole entire time I was with him. I just saw him be generous. And so what I'm getting at is Christianity is following Jesus is a better term than Christianity, maybe. Following Jesus is practical, and it's something that we live out. We live it out. And I don't know if you noticed this here, but Jesus is very practical here. Just look at this. He says, for I was hungry, and you fed me. I was, and you gave me a drink. I was a, and you invited me into your home. I was, I'm glad you said it and I didn't. All right, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Jesus' words here are very practical. That's my point, is that Jesus, when he's talking about being hospitable people, he's saying be generous. These are real practical needs that we can do. And all I'm getting at is that following Jesus means that's what we do. I want to be really clear here. I don't think Jesus is anywhere saying that we have to earn our salvation. It's not at all that way. That's not what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. And if you study the rest of the New Testament, you see this abundantly clear. It's this: our generosity demonstrates that we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. If you have experienced the presence of God and you have come to know the deep, abiding love of Jesus, then you will be transformed in a way that you can't help but give it away. You can't help but give it away. You can't help but extend that love and generosity. In fact, the Apostle Paul really quickly here says this: God saved you by his when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So it's God being generous to us first, so we don't earn that generosity. He bestows upon us his grace and his mercy and his love. And what that does is it impacts us in a powerful way that we can't help but carry that out and share it with the world around us. And really quickly here, I think it would be helpful to maybe root this again. What I've been saying in this series, and we'll be done in a couple minutes here, is that Jesus says be generous. Bible makes that clear everywhere. But what we're finding is that if you actually look at scientific research by actual sociologists, they confirm this reality. So that's why I can stand here for anybody in this room, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, even if you're like, well, I just came here because I heard it's free coffee. Okay, cool, you're here. Here's the reality is you can't help not to be generous. It actually is. It enhances your life. And social science empirical research proves it. You can't deny that, is what the sociologists are showing us. And so here's the authors of the book, The Paradox of Generosity. This is what they say. Generosity cannot be faked in order to achieve some other more valued self-serving end. Generosity itself needs to be desired. The good of other people must be what we want. Nobody can reap the personal rewards that generous practices tend to produce by going through the motions of generosity simply in order to reap those desired rewards. Such practices are not really generous, but rather self-serving, and self-serving actions do not enhance anyone's well-being. Generosity cannot be counterfeited, and fake generosity does not make us happier, healthier, and more purposeful in life. To live generously, one must in due time really become a generous person. Generosity must be authentic. It must actually be believed and practiced as a real part of one's life. Only then might its well-being enhancing powers kick in. And so you can't trick God. You can't trick God and say, well, I'm going to give this one donut away. And then he's going to know how generous I am as I keep the other two boxes for myself. Generosity is actually a lifestyle that impacts and shapes everything that we do. And so I know most of you probably aren't going to read this book. And so really quickly, I want to give you a cliff note version of the sociological research here. First of all, if you look at people who give 10% or more of their income, the majority of them don't have depressive symptoms. Either they don't have it or rarely, okay, compared to people who do not do that. Look at this right here. People who volunteer, it's a huge, huge, huge gap right there. People who volunteer are far less likely to have depressive symptoms. Another one, the hours volunteered per month, if you give 5.5 hours a month, you are far more likely not to be to be depressed. And then this one right here is on relational generosity. Really quickly, how many of you in the room right now that you can actually be generous with your emotional presence? Okay, mothers in the room, how many of you know that you can be present with emotional presence? Like a couple weeks ago, I walk into my house. It's like late. It's like 8:30. I open up the door, and my kids are like, they're going down. They're like, party! Let's make this house be as messy as possible. Get all the laundry in. Just put it everywhere. Dishes? We don't need dishes. And it's like, and the kids are just running around in circles, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like, Don must have had a heart attack and died. I'm like, what is going on? And they're just going crazy. And then I walk into my bedroom, and Dawn's just sitting there like this. Actually, she's she's like this on the bed. And I'm like, hey, what's going on out there? And she's like, I'm done. They have sucked the life out of me. I can't deal with them. She's like, you're their problem. They're your problem. And I was like, all right, well, I just closed the door, locked it. Like, we'll just hang out here. And I love watching. My wife is the best mom in the entire universe. And so I can just tell you right now, if you're around a good mom or you had a good mom, you know that they give you emotional presence, right? And I know there's many men in this room that give emotional presence. And so here's what's really fascinating about the research is that people who actually give the highest relational generosity have the lowest symptoms of depression. And so all I'm getting at is this is sociological research. This is not Luke standing up here with some crackpot theories. I'm telling you simply that science has determined and proven that generosity is far better for your emotional, physical, mental, spiritual health, as well as the people that you're blessing. And I think that is really, really cool. So like this week, crazy, 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 crazy week. And, on Tuesday, I'm sitting there and we have these meetings on Tuesdays. Tuesday's like church meeting day. That's what I call it, church meeting day. It's like, we're going to do 12 hours of meetings, get it all done, fish the rest of the week. Sounds great. All right. So we're in meetings and I'm getting all these text messages from people. They're like, hey, there's an active shooter right now. And I'm like, we just had one. Didn't we just have one? And so I'm like, what is going on? And then I'm getting all these other text messages and I'm on the news. And thankfully, I have friends that are in the higher up authority sections of the world. And I'm like, text them, find out. Are my kids safe? And we're figuring all this stuff out. And then it comes out and what's happening is like terrible. And so I was like, all right. So I felt like, I don't know if you've ever had this happen. When tragedy happens, all of a sudden Holy Spirit shows up and you're like, okay, let's pull it together. I'm good. And so we're like, we're praying all day long and we're trying to figure out how we can be present because we have determined. I mean, I'm just telling you as a pastor here at the Vineyard, we are determined not to be the church that just is present but doesn't do anything. Like, we're not going to be that church, okay? Amen? Like, I ain't us, okay? So I'm like, all right, we got to figure out what we're going to do. We got to figure out how we're going to be able to serve, and we're just trying to figure that all out. And I'm really good, feeling like I'm present and like just really strong, like no breakdowns. And so last meeting gets done around 5:30. I head home and I open the door and my kids are obviously making another disaster because that's just what they do. But like, I lose it. I'm like, oh my gosh, I just want to hold my kids more than anything. And so I got five, so I'm trying to figure out how to, like, they're all older and bigger now, so I'm like, come. And my kids don't like me anymore. They don't want me to hug them, so it's really frustrating. But I just am like, I got to hug my kids. Anybody else feel that way a little bit? All right, so you're doing that. You know what I'm talking about, and you're hugging, and you're just like, I love you. I love you, I love you, and I'm like, emotion. It's really emotional, super, super emotional. And then I'm having all these other feelings too, like, so I'm loving my kids, and they're like, well, Dad, can we eat? And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, we don't have any food. I'm like, all right, well, I'll go up to the grocery store. And so I get in the car, and as I was driving, and I know that a lot of you have these feelings, but I have like anxiety all over the place, and then I'm like really angry, and then I'm like super afraid. This is like in a 3-minute drive. And so I'm like praying, and I'm like, God, I just need some help here. I'm like losing it a little bit. And as I've shared in the past, there's a location I like going shopping at because the crazies are there. And what I mean by that, I mean all of you folks and me. It's like this place, though, and I love it because there's a lot of broken people there. And I want to be really clear. Again, you're broken. I'm broken. There's just lots of opportunities every time I go to any grocery store. I'm like, this place is awesome. Ministry opportunities abound. And as I was walking in, though, I'm seeing people that clearly are just really wrestling in life and have just a lot of things that they're working through. And I'm telling you, I had an overwhelming sense of love for them. I wanted to hug everybody. It was so weird. I'm like, okay, I'm not going to hug that person. That'll be awkward. Like, hey, bring it in, bro. Bring it in. And I didn't because I knew that that'd be weird. But as I was walking around the grocery store, it was like everybody I saw, I just had this moment where I just sensed God's deep love for every one of them. And I just was like processing that, and I was like, man, I want to be known in the city of Red Bluff for being a church that is a loving church, and I want to be known as a person who loves people. Like, that's what I want. And as I was processing, like, what I felt like the Holy Spirit was doing in that moment and kind of thinking about it, I was like, man, I think we underestimate the power of love and the power of generosity in people's lives. Like, we never know how that one smile or that one hug or that one hi and hello might make a huge difference in someone's life, even to the point where it might prevent sometimes crazy, tragic, terrible situations from happening. And so I just, in that moment, was like, you know what, God, I'm committed to that. I would like to be known more and more for being a generous person. And the reason why I want to be known as a generous person is because ultimately generosity is an expression of love. Ultimately, every time that we're generous to people, we are expressing love to people. And that does not mean at all that we shouldn't be wise or we shouldn't be discerning or we shouldn't be proactive to have safe spaces. As I've already said, we are going to do that. But it doesn't mean that we have to be unloving too. Amen? Amen. And so if we want to increase the love that we have for people, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I would like to increase my capacity for love for other people, here's the key. You have to give it away. Because when you give love away, you get more love for those people. That's what happens. You can't help it. And so the more generous you are with people, the more you will be able to be generous. It's just this really cool cycle. And so I want to do this. I want to have everybody stand up if you're comfortable with that. Jesus, in Matthew 25, very clearly says that the way that we can express our faith and our love for Jesus is by meeting practical needs for people. That's basically the sermon right there. And so what I want to do for a few minutes here is actually pray for all of you. I just think that if we could be honest as a community for a few minutes, that when tragedies like this happen on the national news, sometimes it affects us, but when it's local, it has this capacity of really affecting us because we know people. We actually know people that were involved. As I'm sitting there on Tuesday, I'm thinking of the first responders that I know are there, and I'm thinking, like, man, what is that like? Trying to be present and in the capacity that they're in, knowing that they have kids that are at their school that they're probably thinking about too. Like, there's all these different things going on in my mind and in my heart. And then I'm thinking more and more this week, I've been just praying a lot about this, is that I just can't help but think that as this happened, that many of us in this room had a variety of feelings that just have been controlling our narrative this week. Let me tell you the first one that I think is something that Jesus wants to actually address this morning is, I think it's fear. Like, I think fear is probably a prominent feeling in many of our hearts and maybe something we're wrestling with. And what I mean by that is this: parents being afraid to actually send their kids to school, or teachers being afraid to go back to school because tragedies like this are happening, or women being afraid to walk around town because of crazy people out there. And so I just felt like the Lord actually wanted us to pray into that and to pray that we would not be controlled by fear, but would be controlled by love. I think that's what Jesus wants to do. And then, and so if you're okay with that, let's just close our eyes and maybe just kind of put the posture of our hearts in a direction that would be sensitive and open to what the Lord wants to do right now for just a few minutes here. And so, Father, we would pray right now, in the name of Jesus, we would ask that, Lord, anybody in this room who is struggling with fear or has an overwhelming sense of fear, even to the point, whether it's from the point of inhibiting them from being able to carry out their life, or even if it's just subtle, I would pray that your spirit right now would bring freedom from any fear in this room. And that you would remove and replace that fear with trust and hope and love. And so for whatever amount, whatever percentage of fear is in anyone's heart or anyone's mind or just in the back of their thinking, Lord, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would remove that. I pray that you give peace to our teachers, peace to our parents, peace to anybody who is just at all afflicted by a sense of fear. And then, finally, I just feel like what we want to end this gathering with is just a prayer for the Lord to release a combination of peace and love for us, just as a community. And I believe with all of my heart, it's like overwhelming sense that we have and I use this word, I don't use this word lightly, but we have a divine calling here in Red Bluff as a church community. Like, we exist for a purpose. And the divine calling that we have is to be ambassadors, representatives of Jesus and his kingdom. And that part of what that means is that everybody in this room, if you would say Jesus is Lord and you live here, that part of your calling is to really, really release and give hope to people. Now, we know that hope comes through Jesus, but oftentimes we can't get to Jesus if we're not loving our city. And so I just want to pray right now for everybody in this room to have a combination of peace and love, and that peace and that love, as it combines in your heart, that you would actually be able to really express that to our community. And so, Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for every woman in this room, every man in this room, every teenager, every young person, Lord, that even as we stand here, perhaps with our arms lifted high or however we are standing, God, would you right now fill us up with your spirit and give us a sense of your peace and your love, and that in our heart of hearts, in our thinking, that we would know that we are called by you to make a difference in our city, and that we will do all that we can to know that everybody around us comes to know this good and beautiful God, specifically coming to know Jesus, that we would want people to know his peace and his presence and his love, and that we would be willing to do whatever it takes to get to that space. God, that we would love our neighbors, we would love Rancho Tehama, we would love our families and our friends and just anybody that we come in contact with, God. I pray that, Lord, as we interact with other human beings, we would be known, that this church, these individuals, myself, everybody here would be known for our generosity of love. Would your spirit help us to do that in a way that brings honor and glory and praise to Jesus and is helpful in flourishing human beings? And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people who agreed said, amen. You guys have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.